Well, good morning, everyone. Have pulpit, we'll travel. That's my motto. Okay, a little bit of feedback, but that's all good. Brother, before we start, I appreciate the encouragement, but you might want to wait until after I preach before you say such a thing. Friends of God, soldiers for the kingdom, servants of Christ, on behalf of the seed, Pastor Dave, the elders, and the staff, we thank you for coming this morning. Before I start, I want to proclaim something and then to introduce myself. So I want to thank Pastor Dave and the elders and staff for allowing me to come and give message this morning. I'm sure you guys know this, but I just want to declare that Pastor Dave, your pastor, is one wonderful man. I mean, he clearly is a shepherd. And that's what it means to be a pastor. Not just a teacher, but one who cares about his flock. Now, I've only been coming here a short time, but it's clearly identifiable that he is a man that cares and who loves. So you guys got yourself a good Christ-like man. So, introductions. You guys don't know who I am. Maybe some of you do, but my name is Brad. I'm 35 years old. You're not supposed to be laughing at that. I'm married to a wonderful woman. Her name is Monisa. Monisa, why don't you go ahead and stand up?
And you don't have to laugh.
We've been married now for going on 39 years. And time does go by fast, but yet God is good. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And the title of my sermon today is When Jesus Said, Follow Me. Follow Me. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to be teaching and preaching from the New King James. So hopefully it doesn't trip you up too much. That's the best one. You're right, Sammy. It's the best one. I thoroughly like it, but I'll try to keep you abreast. It's real short, and I'm just praying that you guys are blessed after hearing it. If we're all there, let's go ahead and start. Then as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Verse 10. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Let's go ahead and pray because this is God's word. Heavenly Father, good, good Father, we thank you for gathering us here together in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, to read your word freely, openly, still being able to. Lord, we come to see you in Scripture, to know you better, and follow you. So, Lord, I would pray tonight that, today, that as I teach this message, Lord, that it would give nothing but glory and honor to you. Lord, we love you. But more importantly, thank you for loving us and giving yourself freely upon the cross to die for us so that we can be free from our addictions, free from our sufferings, cleansed by your blood that you shed, and have eternal life. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys remember back in high school? I know it's been a long time for some of us, but if you remember back in high school when they would have that thing that would be like you would vote for who was most likely to succeed. Remember that? Or who was the best athlete, right? Or who was the funniest? Well, yours truly won the best smile, just so you know. I had the best smile. But back 2,000 years ago at Capernaum High School, if they would have had a contest for who would be most likely not to be saved, who would you have thought it had been? Well, I'm here to say it was Matthew. There's no way, no how that Matthew would have not been voted for. Why do I say that? Because Matthew was a tax collector. Not like the IRS today, but it was far, far worse. But what we read together, in my mind and in my opinion, is one of the greatest conversions that we have in the New Testament. Now, when you think of great conversions, you naturally think of Paul. Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was the Hebrew among Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, no less. You can find that in Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 5. But Matthew's family heritage is from the tribe of Levi, who were, by the way, were Levitical priests. Matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke identifies his name as Levi or Levi. Matthew's name, Matiyahu in Hebrew, means gift from God. Gift from God. But this isn't, to me, what makes this conversion so great. You see why Matthew's conversion was so great? Because he was a hated man among his community. He was despised. He was frowned upon. Why? Because he worked for Rome, who occupied Israel. Think about that. Think about if some foreign country were to come and occupy us. I kind of think of the 1980s movie Red Dawn. I don't know if you guys remember that movie with Patrick Swayze, where Cuba and Russia came up and they went to war against the United States. Imagine if Americans started working for the occupying country. We'd be thinking like, whoa, hey, wait, step back there, fella. You know, you're American. You know, you don't work for the traitor. But yet, Matthew did. You see, in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire ruled the land of Israel with an iron fist. And in so doing, Rome made it law to tax the people. And may I add, very severely. Very severely. But by taxing the people of Israel, they would actually fund Rome's occupation and thus their government rule over the land. Pretty brutal. It was said that Rome laid a tax of 10% across the board to everyone. Now you think, oh, 10%, that's not too bad in today's age. But back then, if you were poor, 10%, forget about it. It was huge. But here's the kicker. Rome would hire certain Hebrews to collect this tax. In other words, they would hire traitors to rob from their own people. To rob from their own people. So the question is, well, how would a tax collector make their living? Well, if it was common 10% across the board, they had the freedom to charge 11%, 1% over, 12%, if they liked you. But if they didn't like you, or if you made them angry, 20%, 30%, and you pay me now, otherwise you're going to jail, type thing. Remember, tax collectors were generally wealthy because they were generally ruthless people. Tax collectors back then were people of influence who were of high status, lifted up among their community. But like I mentioned earlier, tax collectors were people who were hated and despised among their brethren. and were considered by the religious rulers as being unrighteous, as being sinners. So much so that tax collectors were banned from the temple. They were not welcome in the synagogues. They were not invited to the Jewish feasts or the high holy days, and they were unfriended among their brethren. Our story. Prior to this, what we read tonight, in chapters 8 and the beginning of 9, okay, Jesus is on a bit of a roll. He's on a bit of a roll, meaning you can read in chapter 8 how the leper was cleansed, the centurion's servant was healed, how Jesus calmed the sea, and how he rebuked the demons from the two men and cast them into the herd of swine. And finally, you can read in the beginning of chapter 9 how four guys, four buds, four pals, they lowered down their paralytic friend through the roof on a mat at the feet of Christ to be healed in faith. And Jesus, seeing their faith, looked down on the bedridden man and said to him, "Son, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven you." Chapter 9, verse 2. And at once, Matthew tells us that the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes. Just so you know, I kind of mumble a little bit, so I'll correct myself if you hear that said. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Arise and walk'? But that way you may know, you may understand that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the Bible tells us that after he arose and departed to his home, that multitudes were just blown away and they worshiped and glorified God. So if there was one time that Jesus was at the height of his popularity, this was the time. If people wanted to anoint him king, this was their moment. I mean, if Jesus were running for the president of the United States, he would have won hands down. So what does Jesus do to further promote his electability? He stops by the wayside and visits a tax collector. What? I mean, wait a minute, Jesus. You can't do this. His friends would say, "This won't look good. People will turn away from you. This is not politically correct. This isn't proper rabbi behavior. This isn't good messiahship, Jesus. Jesus, if you want to be king, you don't dare do this. This is political suicide." Are you guys with me? You know, as a football coach, a good football coach for the Dallas Cowboys, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Like it or not, we can talk about it outside if you don't like it. A coach would spend hours in recruiting the best players to become part of his football team based on his experience and knowability that he will pick who will run the best or tackle the hardest, and I think you guys know what I'm getting at. He will pick what's best for his team. Now, I've been an athlete all my life. I used to be rather a really good pitcher in high school. So naturally, I thought that, okay, when I get married, which I did, and when I have children, which I did, I'm going to be their baseball coach. So Ethan, who's sitting in the back, he's my youngest son. When he was 10, I signed up for Little League to be the coach. I was before that at Little League. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I got a great plan. I know what I'm doing because I'm an athlete. I'm going to pick all 10-year-olds to be on our team because when they're 12, when we've all had time to grow up together, right, play as a unit, as a team, forget about it. We're going to cream everyone in sight. Sounds like a good plan, right? But what I failed to know was the first year when all my team was 10-year-olds and we were playing 11 and 12-year-olds. Folks, I'm here to say we got creamed. Back before the mercy rule, we were losing like 24-0. You know, I think one game we had like 31-1 or something. It was downright embarrassing. Downright embarrassing. So all to say, I didn't plan ahead. But the matter of fact is this, that good bosses always hire good workers to be in their company. Now, who did Jesus pick or recruit to be on his team? Well, he picked a tax collector, a handful of fishermen, and a traitor, which we know would be Judas. But you know what? Our Savior, Jesus, he didn't care what the people thought of him, like yours truly. Nor did he worry about surrounding himself with the highest qualified. Matter of fact, Jesus will pick the unqualified only later to make them qualified. He will pick the nobodies of this world to make them somebodies. So that way these somebodies can then go out and reach the nobodies. Amen? I'm here to say that you're looking at a nobody up here. Jesus chose me to be his mouthpiece. Now, if God doesn't have a sense of humor, I don't know what else is. But he picked me. And you know what, folks? He picks you. He chooses you. And he will equip you to go out and be disciples of Christ. Especially in this world that we live in today that is lost and seemingly without direction. Now more than any time else, we need to be soldiers for the kingdom, right? Servants for Christ. You see, Jesus picked the unqualified to be the qualified. He picked the nobodies to be on his team so that nobodies can become somebody to reach the unreachables. Jesus came down from heaven, clothed in humanity, to seek his Father's will, which was to seek and to save which was lost. Luke 19:20. And in verse 9, that was my prelude into our study. In verse 9, it says that how Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Emphasis, he saw or he seen. The Greek word for saw or seen is eido, which means this, that he paid a close attention to him as to observe him or to examine him as a precious soul that was lost. That's our Savior. Jesus' mission was to rescue the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus would say this, "What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Luke 15, 4, 3, 6. Next slide. Yes, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Can you guys dig that? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
And it's in this everlasting love that Jesus walks up to Matthew and says to him, akaluthēo moi, follow me. And the Hebrew equivalent is yalach achar, come me, or we would say come to me, come to me. It's in the same fashion. When Jesus called his friend Lazarus from the grave, saying to Lazarus, yalach achar, come to me. And he raised him from the dead. So too Jesus now calls Matthew from his tomb of sin. And he said in like manner, yalach achar, come to me. I mean, Matthew wasn't physically dead. We know this, as Lazarus was, but he was spiritually dead on the inside. And he needed to be revived. He needed to be reconciled. And he needed to be restored. Does that sound familiar for us? Were we not in the same way as Matthew? Yes, we were. You see, when Jesus called Matthew, Jesus didn't condemn him for being a tax collector, nor did he judge him for being a traitor. Rather, Jesus simply spoke to Matthew two beautiful yet powerful words, saying, follow me. Follow me. Follow me to those who are lost. Follow me to those who are weak. Follow me to those who are suffering, brokenhearted, without direction. Follow me to those who are suffering addictions. Follow me when you don't have any more money in your bank account. Follow me, Jesus says, when you've lost your job. Follow me when loved ones die. Follow me when you come down with cancer. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus says, and I love this verse. I know you guys do too. And I'm running out of time, but I'm going to try to go through fast. Come to me, all who labor and are of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11. Come, just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come, just as you are. Come, receive. Come and see, come and live forever. You guys know that song, Crystal Lewis. For this is a pure and simple invitation by Jesus to Matthew. No big words here used by Jesus, nor did he preach a long, like yours truly, exhaustive, laborious sermon either. Jesus simply just looked at Matthew in love. He spoke to him in sincerity and fed him in truth. And he cared enough about the man to go out of his way. Are you there with me? Are we convicted by saying this? Next slide. The Lord God says, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Ezekiel 34. But I think it's important before we go any further to talk about this, that in John 15, 16, Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you. I have chosen you, and I have anointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So why is it so special knowing that Jesus chose Matthew? Well, I guess for obvious reasons, right? He chose Matthew. But you know, folks, he chose you too. Jesus would say that no man comes to the Son unless he's first drawn by the Father. If you're sitting here tonight, which you are, and you're Christians that you are, really know that you didn't come to Christ on your own accord. Yes, it takes a choice to say, I do to Jesus. But know this, before you said, I do, he was saying to you, come here, follow me. We've all had that Holy Spirit moment where you feel this tug on your shirt, like, hey, I need to follow Jesus. We all have our testimonies. One day, if given the opportunity, I'll give you mine. We'll say that for another time. But I think what's neat about this in the time of Christ is this, that back in the time of Christ, get this, rabbis didn't choose their disciples. They just didn't. Back then, disciples wanted to choose their rabbi. I want to sit underneath someone that is, you know, high up there in status. I mean, Paul sat underneath the feet of Gamaliel. It just was not rabbi behavior to choose people. It just wasn't. It didn't make them look good if he did. But make no mistake about it, rabbis wanted lots of people to follow him. Because A, they would support his pocketbook. They would tithe and give to him. This is how he made his living. And two, the more people he had in his congregation, in his mega church, the more he's going to be exalted amongst his community. But Jesus, he chose them. And he chose the least among them. That's amazing to me. As a matter of fact, Jesus chose Matthew, just like he chooses me and you. And that's awesome, awesome. And in the conclusion of verse 9, after Jesus said, follow me, that Matthew arose. He arose. This means, paraphrasing, that Matthew stood up. He walked away and he never looked back. He never looked back. He left his booth to never return. His booth that was once filled with him is now empty. And in Luke's gospel, chapter 5, 28, it says that Matthew left all. And he rose and followed him. You see, when Matthew heard his voice, he listened to his calling and was obedient to his word. He was obedient to his word. Matthew left nothing on the table. For those of you who play poker, Matthew was all in. He pushed all that he had in to Christ. Matthew gave up all that he had to follow Jesus. His occupation, his reputation, and his riches. And his riches. And you know what? Can we be honest? Of course we can. We're here at church, Pastor. We're called to do the same. We are called to deny ourselves. We're called to empty ourselves, to pick up our crosses and follow him. Next slide. Jesus would say, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let that sink in. It's a personal relationship we have with Christ. He's our personal Lord and Savior. How he convicts me, it doesn't necessarily, this is the way he's convicting you, but I think on this passage and this passage alone, that conviction is across the board. So after leaving and following Jesus, after leaving all and following Jesus, do you know what Matthew does next? This is the mind blower, folks. He goes out and he invites all his pals to come and see this man, Jesus. And he invites his pals and Christ over to his home. He's excited. Do you remember when you guys first came to Christ, how excited you were? You wanted to tell everybody about the good news. I remember. I remember well. I was real zealous for Christ. So much so that my mom being Roman Catholic and me being raised in the Catholic Church, I went through catechism, I was an altar boy, I was confirmed, but I was living a bad life. How about that? But when I became a Christian, when I was born again, I came home and I told my mom, you know what she did? She started crying. Not for goodness sake, but I joined an occult. All to say, my witness became arguments because I just wanted to have what I wanted to have. I think we've probably all been there before. Well, Matthew, being excited and not being ashamed, he invites all his friends. Kind of like the Samaritan woman. Remember when she had her encounter with Christ and Christ told her everything that she's ever did, right? We can read about that. She ran back after leaving Jesus into her town, and she said to all the men, come, see a man who told me all things I've ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And we know the rest of the story, that all the men ran out to see Jesus. But it was based on her testimony. It was based upon her witness to tell the people that she loved about Jesus. And folks, it's ours as well. Hey, we all live into our communities, live in our communities. We work, right? We play. We know a lot of people who don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it's our duty and our responsibility to tell people about Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? Back to our story. And so it was when Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Brad's paraphrase. How could your teacher sit down and eat with tax collectors and sinners? How dare your teacher do such a thing? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, folks, and not sacrifice. Jesus quotes directly from Hosea 6:6. For I did not come to call the ones who think they are righteous. I did not come to call the self-righteous. No, I came to call the sinners into repentance. Jesus tells us this, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will have dinner with him and he with me. Now that's a classical verse for letting people know about Jesus. Jesus stands in the door and knocks on your heart. Be born again, truly. But in context, Jesus is talking about the Christian here. And you can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to speed through this, guys. The Pharisees, Hebrew, it's singular, it's parush. Plural, it's parushim. And it literally means set apart ones. These Pharisee, they were dedicated at birth from their parents to sit under the teaching of a rabbi so that way they can learn everything about the law, to live out the law. Okay, you had the scribes who were the interpreters of the law, and you had the Pharisees who lived out the law. Okay, so they knew the law like the back of their hands. And yet Jesus would liken them as whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but dead man bones on the inside. And they, in turn, thought they were self-righteous. They thought that they were better than everyone else. And maybe rightfully so. Next slide. But Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in them that they were righteous and despised by others. And he said this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. Now, folks, that's not a good way to pray. I fast twice a week. I give tithes that all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. When Jesus heard the Pharisees talking with his disciples, he walks up to them and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In closing, Jesus called me and you into repentance. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. Repentance, what does it mean? Metanoia in Greek means to have a change of mind, to turn around and walk the other way from your sin, to have a change of heart, to have a change of heart. We are called to follow Him. We are called to be disciples of Christ. And in so doing, we are called to be like Jesus. Like Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse, he would say this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it underneath a lampshade. But they put it upon a lamp box or lampstand, so it will give light to all who are in the house to see it. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are the good works, folks? To be like Jesus. But how was Jesus? He loved unconditionally. He forgave everyone who seeked it. He was merciful to the merciless. And we're called to love and to forgive and to lend mercy. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Yes, folks, they will know that we are Christians not by our how many Bible verses we memorize, not by how many times we go to church and give in the tithe box, not by how I dress or how I speak. I'm being funny, you're not laughing, but you're shaking your head. But they will know that we are Christians by our love. Play the song. Enjoy the song. It's a great song. It will stick with you the rest of the day.
they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love, love, love. Oh, oh. They'll know us by our love, our love, our love, our love. They'll know us by our love, our love, our love, our love.
Stand for the benediction. Can you sing it with me? Those of you who know this song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Let's repeat that. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord bless you. The Lord love you. The Lord use you. Can you pull up the next slide without the song? Jesus said this. These things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Go in God's peace. If you need prayer afterwards, please come to see me or the elders. If not, be stoked. Love y'all.
Thanks,
next song.
When trouble comes, there's a place we can go. We can hide in the promises. When trouble comes, it's when we grow.
Peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Ooh.
Winds of change may blow your way.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the